All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here investigating the different expressions of pride as exemplified by certain people in the scriptures. For some, it reigned throughout their life. Exodus, sin unto death. For some, God interceded. Brought discipline upon them, and it was enough to get out of pride and humble themselves before God and go on positive volition. Obviously, again, God has control of circumstances, situations. He knows what's in everybody's heart, and He can respond accordingly. In the New Testament, those who exemplify pride are examples of it. Point B, page 3 of our notes, Roman numeral 4. We saw the Jewish religious leaders. Christ condemned them in regards to their pride to utilize one's office, position in a spiritual realm to flaunt their persons before others, as if somehow they are super special. They got to believe in Christ to get to heaven just like anybody else. They don't, they're going to die and go to hell, etc. We recognize the royal chain of command and that which is appropriate in honoring that. However, none of us are to let it go to our head and put ourselves in anything higher than that which God ordains. King Herod of the New Testament, he got under pride, received the approbation and accolades of others. He didn't give glory to God like he should have, being a king. And God killed him immediately. Obviously, God doesn't always respond in such a dramatic way. But yet he still responds appropriately in all cases. In point 3, where we left off, as for the church, the very atmosphere, temperament of the church today, corporately, is operating under pride. Revelation 3:17. Their pride is in their attainments, accurtenments of life, wealth, prosperity. The constant emphasis and push for churches being big and wealthy. The mega churches out there today are, if you will, the pinnacle of example in that regards. Heard one deal that Colorado Springs is kind of the hub of that anymore in Colorado. Mega churches, like 7 or 8 of them there in that one town. But it's all about wealth. It's all about money. You can see it and hear it in the teachings of these types of ministries, etc. And the church overall today dominates with this attitude. While obviously this looks at church universally, the church is probably no more greater represented than in our country, and through our country. And obviously we can look at our own society under denominationalism, etc., and see how all this pertains to the church. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, because you have those things of life. Quite honestly, there's probably not a better time to have lived in history. I've always considered my generation to be in that perfect timing period, coming off World War II, began an establishment oriented in society, and then getting to see all the other aspects of life and technology, etc. But we've also seen one of the more dramatic changes in regards to the disposition and attitude of society in our generation, from 1950 somewhere around about there to today. Not to date myself too bad, not that I'm hiding anything, I'm old, but anyway, not as old as some of you, but otherwise, to enjoy all these things, it really is a great time in history to live in that sense. Unfortunately, we're also seeing the degradation of society of which we are part of, now undermining all that was otherwise good when we first came into this world, in this country. But anyway, the Laodicean period reflects the very time in which we live, and the wealth, prosperity, the acquisition of things, the availability of things. It doesn't take you 3 days to horseback down to Columbus or someplace like that. Be there in a couple hours. You don't even have to put your finger in a hole and dial it, a machine to call someone. You've got your God phone now. Some people have titled those things God phones because, like, it's their God. They can't go anywhere without it. They lose it, you know. They're completely lost in life. Heck, you don't even need to learn how to write cursive writing anymore. If you don't want to, you want to be that lazy. No. Modern technology obviously has brought about a lot of good things. And obviously we're appreciative of that, but recognizing God's hand in it on behalf of positive volition. The computer, good grief, I mean, I got going enough in earlier years in seminary that we didn't have computers to begin with, so everything was still done in longhand back then. Maybe some of you remember having to write notes in longhand, coming to Bible class, walk out with cramps in your fingers trying to keep up with the pastor that won't slow down for you. You'll do that through 3 hours of class. But now, with the computer, the advent of the computer, the research, all that. But at the same time, personally, it makes me feel even more obligated to make sure I'm getting everything right, because you had the time, additional time to employ in regards to research, things of that nature. Anyway, we live in a time where all these things have become a distraction to the church, and they look at it and they now find their dependency in these things, rather than truly looking to God for all that they are. And it is what has made them wealthy overtly. They have been robbed spiritually. And you do not know, verse 17, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For believers that deny the rulership of the Holy Spirit are under pride, arrogance, James 4:5. To give the green light to the SCA, otherwise. Do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, God the Father, jealously desires the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, which He has made to dwell in us. an aspect of reality that occurs at saving faith for the individual. We have a greater entity of which is now actually and literally, even though we can't see it, it's not tangible, it is literally a part of our very being. That's God the Holy Spirit. In that sense, we have become a temple our body has, you see. And for those who are so arrogant to deny that as believers in regards to allowing Him the position of preeminence in their life and rulership in their life, they are under a self-deluded pride. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says in verse 5, to summarize it succinctly, sanctified jealousy. It looks at the fact that God the Father looks at God the Holy Spirit as preeminent in regards to anyone's relationship. He desires Him more than anything. No matter what else you may be, God the Holy Spirit will never fall less than priority before the Father in having a relationship. This whole thing falls on the very heels of the doctrine of separation. In verse 4. So, obviously, the fellowship God's looking for is via God the Holy Spirit, the same fellowship we should look for. But anyway, verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. Who's the proud? Those who reject doctrine, deny doctrine, and pursue relationships and fellowship in life with the world, negative volition otherwise, rather than looking at true fellowship, divine fellowship, that should be the practice of all those who are adjusted in regards to God's plan as believers. He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. People can pursue whoever they want. Maybe it is a lonely life. I know sometimes, you know, people can adopt certain attitudes and think that it's unique to them. Those who are single, in a small group, and think, well, we don't have very new people, you know. I may be single forever. I know single people in big churches that have been single for years. God still hadn't brought them their right opposite number, even with, you know, people that supposedly you could pick from. It's just nothing more than your SCA trying to get in there and make you discontent, see, with your niche. Stay humble. Look for God's grace. And stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver, if that's His will for your life. So, to run under the SCA, especially unbridled, nothing more than sin pride. Seeking to emulate, probably often, the very people that they're running with in violation of the doctrine of separation. 5, believers that rebel against the royal chain of command, our acronym there, looks at the chain of command as it exists within the church, or otherwise disrespect or disregard fellow believers. Nothing more than a form of pride, 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. The exhortation, elders there, being key to those who have authority within their lives as part of the local assembly. And all of you, this would be exhortation to the entire group corporately, just because it addresses younger men doesn't mean nobody else is under this, but otherwise. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. There's no place to act superior in regards to other people around you, especially within the assembly. To stay in fellowship, to clothe yourself with humility, looks at rebound and applying divine gift production in your life towards those around you. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to come under the blessings of God's grace, the other alternatives is go after your own blessings and rob yourself of what God would have gave you. Six, then, obviously, in our time and age, prophetic Babylon, the very country in which we live. Doctrine helps you strike that balance in your attitude in regards to being a part of a prophetic entity in the last days. One end, one sense, you don't overreact. Don't become anal in regards to the patriotism that is otherwise promoted by others. But on the other end of the coin, you don't disrespect it either. If we're not in a land of confusion, you're going to have to show me a better place for an example in this world. And they're not confused in Russia. You do this, you go to the gulag. See, no, we're not confused. The criminals around here moan and groan in regards to our prison systems. I mean, yeah, I'll see some of the prisons over in Russia. They got one that's on TV. It's called the Black Dolphin. And this is where they send their higher criminal types, the murderers of time. They said they have something like 700 inmates responsible for 3,500 killings. That's five, average five. And you talking about strict control. They blindfold them everywhere they take them, anywhere within the prison system, so they can't be oriented in regards to any type of attempt to escape. They bark back just like you would expect in the military for when the guards gives them the command, is sir, yes sir, type of deal. They're out of line there, man. And here they moan and groan because they don't have color TVs in their cell. You know, I don't see too many prisons in the Old Testament in Israel. What are they doing with these people? Well, if they're a certain ilk, they were executing them. Prison system has become just like anything else in our country, an opportunity for the greedy to make more money. And governments want their hand in it just as much as private enterprise. See, just ridiculous. But anyway, Revelation 18, prophetic Babylon. Only with doctrine, a complete picture of doctrine, can you really appreciate this. I'm telling you, the majority of fundies do not recognize this prophecy today. That our country is not going to turn on its axis, is not going to become great again in that sense. It is destined for complete and total destruction for the rest of human history. So, obviously, what we read in regards to Laodicea and church has even more of an impact, recognizing that we basically, as a society, represent the church predominantly in the world. Big. Prophetic Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel versus a religious Babylon coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illumined with his glory. An alien that appears and it blows people's minds from the light emanence of glory that it will exude And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. We just dealt with the concept, symbolism of birds, carrion birds in the book of Genesis. Those hostile to the truth of Bible doctrine. Probably all senses of morality, as we would say, biblical morality and ethical behavior of people. Disregard of authorities. Everybody's whining about police shooting criminals. Every person I've ever seen get shot was breaking the law. That's the least you should be able to say about it. Saw that one on Facebook. Instead of saying, screw off cost, quit breaking the law. But anyway, it's easy enough to get into this stuff, I know. But you've got this whole mixture, this mixing pot and bowl of ideology out there. Everybody trying to impose and assert their own viewpoint and ideology in regards to these things. Doctrine is truly the only stable thing that we have for our mental capacity and health in this country to stay on balance in regards to life. Without it, you're going to be wrapped up in one of these other rainbow, I use terms like, you can figure it out for yourself, colors of thought, processes in people's minds. See? Now, this is the Bible. This is what the Bible says about it. If you can find me a better candidate than the United States, then bring it on. I've even thrown this one out on the internet and in some areas that people haven't heard it and showed them. I've got a list of something like 82 reasons why Babylon in the Bible, prophetic Babylon, is not present-day Iraq. It doesn't fit the mode at all. There's only one country that fits the mode of this description in its complete form. But anyway, for all... I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody that I know here embraces this doctrine. But I'm to continue to rally, encourage you, don't let people dissuade you and blind you so that you're off track now. And now people find themselves pursuing ideologies of the cosmos apart from that. But anyway. For all the nations have drunk of the wine, the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye may not participate in her sins, that ye may not receive of her plagues. The warning that will be given prior to our ultimate destruction, which all this occurs in the first part of the tribulational period. And there, obviously, exhortation to predominantly the Hebrews, the Jews that still reside in this country. Our country still has the greatest population of Jewish race as a nation. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. Why double? Because of our culpability. Because our country indeed was established based on biblical norms and principles. Apart from what the founders might have been personally otherwise. Masons, the mixture of things. The fact that we predominantly represent the church. But yet, look how far down the tube spiritually, this country is gone. With the principle, the more culpable you are, the harder it's going to be when you mess up. The higher you are, the farther you fall when God kicks your legs out from underneath you. See. Pay her back, give her back double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. All the deceptive practices, the meddling of other national affairs, trying to appear on one hand to be nationalistic, on the other hand feeding internationalism as a dominant sponsor. See, all these things. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensually, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow. I will never see mourning. The arrogance. The pride. Keep feeding your enemies. Keep sending them billions of dollars and let them put it into their military regime. Creating weaponry superior to our own. Sure glad we're going to be raptured out, because I'd hate to have to pack up and move. But anyway, it's always a hassle to move. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will have burned up with fire. That's a nuclear holocaust. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. He's omnipotent. See. He's in control. He decides who resides or finds their demise as a nation. Jeremiah 50, 51. Both those chapters are predominantly prophetic Babylon. Here, Jeremiah 50, 29. I'm not going to go through that entire chapter 18. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, those who have intercontinental ballistic missiles, those who bend the bow, see. Obviously, those having the prophecy would describe whatever vision, etc., they have under the terms of whatever was available to them as it may look to them. Missiles going through the air would look like arrows, see. So, those who have the capabilities of firing arrows, firing missiles, encamp against her on every side. We're digging a hole for ourselves so deep that we'll be almost remiss in regards to any type of ally to be able to come to our aid eventually. That there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done. So do to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 32. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. And I shall set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. So that verse tells you that the targets will be obviously the highly populated areas of our country in regards to missiles. But there's going to be so many of them, it didn't make any difference if you're in a rural country hiding out somewhere in the Rockies up north. And Canada or whatever, the devastation is going to be so great that it basically wipes out the whole country. As we know, it's left smoldering and burning for the entire aspect of the human history remaining. And only animals will be allowed to populate the country. It will be off limits as a memoriam for any other country ever again to go this direction in regards to their history. Not unlike Sodom and Gomorrah. But it is amazing how over time people forget. Why do they forget? Because they disregard. They don't believe the Bible. Anyway, Roman numeral 5, this section deals with some characteristics of pride. It emulates the proud. Obviously, it's a snare of the devil, point A. It's a pitfall that Satan is expert in regards to drawing out pride within people, unbelievers and believers alike. Unbelievers are not immune to this. 1 Timothy 3:6. In regards to the pastor teacher, you don't want to send out a new convert. Otherwise, they don't have the time and grade, the testing necessary to ensure that they are stable in regards to life. New believers are prone to think too highly of themselves. I mean, the gift and one aspect of it, personally, quite honestly, the gift of pastor teacher is quite phenomenal. I mean, in regards to the ability to interpret and the insight in regards to God the Holy Spirit and your studies and things. I mean, any pastor that's doing it right will validate this. But on the other end of the coin, we recognize it's all by grace. It's not because of my intellectual prowess. God the Holy Spirit had God provided all the training necessary and all these other things. And so, obviously, one who is not well grounded in doctrine, and they engage in this gift, and they recognize or see the often the premier insight, if not superior, to others around them because of their studies and their gift functioning, and they can easily become conceited, intellectually conceited. So that's why you don't send out someone too early. You give them time that God provide their right local church otherwise. Do not send out a new convert lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Satan counterattacks by bringing in temptations that would stimulate that type of pride, conceit. I know how. The only way one should ever be a pastor is if they were a sheep for a while, at least a good long while, so they can appreciate what their pastor is. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the way it goes down the line. See, the first time I said under Jack Ballinger, it's just like I was blown away. I said, how can anybody have this kind of insight in the Scriptures? And you're sitting there, well, that's exactly what it's saying. Well, that's just the way it works. But over time, you yourself have got to become stable and prove yourself so that you don't easily, at least, fall prey to the potential pitfalls of conceit in regards to the ministry. So that's probably why God kept me there almost forever. But anyway, that's all right. B, it personifies cosmos diabolicus. That's the devil's world. Don't let the big word throw you. The devil's world. Pride. The pride of life. Let's see. 1 John 2:26, and the exhortation by John. It should be probably 2:16. the imperative, the admonition, verse 15, stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. That's love that places the world in priority, in embracing and pursuing in regards to their life, in contrast to Bible doctrine. The love of the Father, divine love, which comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit and application of the doctrine, you do not find that in those who are out abandoning Bible doctrine, pursuing the world otherwise. Not in the sense of the consistent mandate necessary for a maintained spiritual advance. Even the funding can hit on probably getting a fellowship and divine good on occasion. We're looking for those who obviously are positive phase two as potential prize winners for all that is in the world. This is the characterization of Satan's world. Everything that is in the world. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh in the categories of the lust of the flesh, the fleshly stimulation of the STA, those things that stimulate the STA, the lust of the eyes, what we look for and focus on in life, and the boastful pride of life, our accomplishments. Again, so what? You're President of the United States. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to die and go to hell just like the rest of them, just like the wino that dies on the street. See? Keeping these things in perspective is the issue. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's from the world. So, doctrine battles, being drawn in by the world, of making these things priorities, the end-all, be-all, at the expense of Bible doctrine. Pride, point C, personifies false teachers and others that promote false doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, back to 1 Timothy, being a pastoral epistle, you would find much exhortation in regards to pastors. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine corresponding to godliness. A sound doctrine that produces divine good, see. It promotes being in fellowship, isolation of the STA, and staying in step with the marching orders of God's directive will. He is conceited and understands nothing. False teachers that vary from that. Pick another path of emphasis in their teaching or distortion of doctrine otherwise, or nothing more than operating under pride and their understanding of true wisdom is empty. See. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, constantly going off and picking issues, leaving the stabilizing standard verse-by-verse approach to Bible doctrine and doctrinal approach, going off on these things, centering in on, you know, how you can become wealthy, you know, through God, the health and wealth ministries, you know, all kinds of things pastors pick out, sermonizing That's why I cringe when somebody said, what kind of sermon are you going to have? Sermonizing, it's just, in the funny world, that is so repugnant. Controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, as slander, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and pride of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. All it does is stimulate the STA. Doctrine does quite the opposite. It does not stimulate it, doesn't pet it. It challenges it at every aspect. For every little bit of human viewpoint, SEA inclination one may have, doctrine challenges that. So, the warning is there for those who may otherwise be in the ministry. All right, we're going to call it quits here. And we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Be sensitive to the prep school. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.